So anyhow, good morning again. I wanted to start with this. Look at that beautiful picture right there. God did that. Isn't that amazing? And those flowers that come up and how they look. And one of the things that I want to do, I've been getting really into lately, is I'm looking for spots that I'm going to go. I'm going to go visit. I'm going to find some, like, that spot. I'm going to go there. And there's some others that I'm planning on going. Where's Pat? Is Pat in here somewhere? Pat, are we going to do this? We're going to do this. We're going to go. And I believe some of these, I think this one is like probably like a 12-mile hike to get up to this spot right here. So it's not trivial, but then you got to come back too, you know, or something. But it probably would involve some camping and stuff up there. So anyways, that's something that I've been really kind of spending some time almost each week looking for these different shots. And I think while Pat likes to climb Mount Rainier, I think that what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at it from different places, different angles, you know, maybe do some camping, you know, and just soak it in, you know. I've been thinking about that. But so God did that. God made that beautiful mountain. God made the flowers. God made the sunshine. God made the air. He made the blue in the sky and all that. Isn't God good? God also works in our families and in our lives, and He does stuff all the time. He did stuff at camp this week. I could have probably said it that way, you know, rather than what was the highlight. What did God do in camp this week? If some kids were saved, God did that. If some kids recommitted their lives to Christ, God did that. If some relationships grew stronger, God did that. And so God does all these things. We've been studying Joseph, the life of Joseph in Genesis. And man, we're at chapter 46. Genesis ends in chapter 50. We're getting down to the end of this, you know, really. We've spent a lot of time in Genesis. And I thought yesterday that I'd like to kind of step back and kind of think of the big picture. If we were doing a series or something like that, you know, what is it that the series would have been? But I think it has so much to do with just trusting God, forgiving, healing, looking at what God has done. I think when you do that, there's a lot to be thankful for. So God's doing stuff all the time. So I would say in your life, God's been doing some stuff. What's He been doing? What do you have to thank Him for? You know, kind of be on the lookout for that and be thinking about it that way. And when good things happen, or sometimes even challenging things, you know, what is God doing there? What does He have going on? So we get to see a story about that today. A family is brought back together that was taken apart. And we're going to see. I know most of you know the story. Some of you will be new, but Joseph and Jacob are reunited. God did that. God made that happen. At first, I was going to title this something like "A Family Reunited," but then I thought, well, how did that happen? That happened because God did it. God overcame the evil things that Jacob's sons did to their brother. The very hurtful, damaging, abusive, terrible things that they did, God overcame that and brought that family back together. And God still works that way today. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time that we could spend. Thank You for all the things around us that we can look at. If we're paying attention and we're thinking about You and we're focused on You, that we can see and know that You did. And that You make possible, Lord. Just the fact even that we can communicate in here and that we can speak out loud and that we can read and we can study. What incredible privileges that are made possible because of You and what You do. Lord, and I pray today that Your Son Jesus Christ would be central in our lives, Lord. That Your gospel would be of most importance, Lord, and that we would care more about taking Your gospel out to this world than anything else, Lord. That no other activity or anything that we can be part of would come before that. That we would be really a gospel-centered people. A Christ-centered people. Because that's what You came for and that's what You're about. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn to Genesis 46. I do want to warn you, there are going to be some very hard names. And I'm going to be calling for volunteers from the audience to read them today. So get ready. No, not really. I'm going to do it. I'm going to embarrass myself and humble myself up here. Okay, so Genesis 46. It says, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." Just on that, Beersheba was a favorite place to worship for Abraham and Isaac. And so when he's going back, or when he's going to Egypt now, he's heading to Egypt and he's leaving the promised land, he goes to Beersheba, which is still in existence today. It's like a capital city of that area in the desert. You would call it the kind of the capital of the Negev there. And that is where he goes. But historically, that was a place where Abraham and Isaac would go and worship God and pray to God. And so he goes and he does the same thing there. And that's really cool to think about, you know. And I would think that if we have parents or people that have gone before us that follow God and love God and are committed to Him, and in any way we can follow in their footsteps, that's a great thing. I mean, you see those flowers there? Those were from a memorial service this week for Paul Brooks. A lot of you guys don't know him. You weren't here when he was here. He was kind of a guy that was part of this church forever, you know, like from the 70s, 60s, 70s or something. And he went home to be with the Lord, and I got to do his service this last week. And just kind of what one of the thoughts that hit me was, you know, if you have parents or grandparents or something that know the Lord and point you in that direction, what a great privilege it is. And if you can be that parent or grandparent or friend or whatever that does it, what a great privilege too. And so here back in Genesis, we see that as Jacob, or his name is also Israel because God gave him that name also, is going, he goes and he stops in this place of worship. But I think there's a reason why he stops. And we see, based on what God does, what the reason was. It said, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night, and he said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" And so I am confident the reason why he stopped there to pray, what was going on, is that he was facing a lot of fear and anxiety about going to Egypt. Are any of you here facing any fear and anxiety today about anything that's going on? Well, what this would say to me is take it to the Lord in prayer and just keep doing that. And I think that, I'm not saying that God's going to appear to you in a vision and he's going to do it just like this. But I do think that every time I read the Bible, it's like that. It's like God is speaking directly to me. And I take great courage from it. And I might come into it with a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty. But when I read my Bible, and I got to do it every day because my mind wanders and fear comes in and anxiety sets. But when I just can focus on the Lord and focus on His Word and His promises and what He says, I'm a different man. Amen? And we all need that. And so I would say it's much like that. If you are anxious, you have something to be afraid about. And really we all do if we dwell on it. If we look at it, take our eyes off Jesus, it's like we see the big waves and the wind and everything that's happening. But we need to really focus our attention on Jesus. Makes all the difference. And so God is compassionate, we can see here. And He had compassion on Jacob. And He appears to him and He tells him not to be afraid. Why does he have to not be afraid? God said that he would go with him. God would be with him. And I know that when I read my Bible, I can see that actually that's a promise that God makes for all believers. That God is with you and he never leaves you. In fact, because of Christ dying on the cross and raising again and him sending the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells believers, if you really, truly believe in Christ, it says God comes and lives in you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He changes you from the inside out. You have the presence of the Almighty God living in you if you are a Christian. So God is there for you. He's with you. So you may have things that cause you to be anxious or afraid, but God's promise to be with you, and that's what can calm you. And you sometimes just need to be reminded of that. Amen? Got to be reminded of that. And that's why it really is essential both to be in church. It's essential to be in the Word yourself. It's essential to be part of a small group, a Bible study. It's essential to serve. It's essential to make this Christian life together the big part of your life, and so many other things that we're tempted to make the big part of our lives the lesser part of our lives. You know, I mean, like, I'm talking about things like sports and entertainment. And yes, we all got to go, we go to work. We go to work for a purpose. But when we go to work for the glory of God. And it's all part of it, what we're doing. But that our Christian faith just permeates everything. Amen? And that for that to be true, we have to recognize, first of all, and remember that God is in us. But we have to also be feeding ourselves spiritually in the Word of God and being with Him in His presence. And like, how many of us, if we were going down to Egypt, how many of us would just go down and be nervous about it and be afraid, and we would never stop to go seek the face of the Lord? And that's what we so often do. And so we see a good example here of what we need to do. Okay, I didn't realize that this first little part was so packed. I actually came in here this morning. We're going over a lot here, so we might be here till 12:30. No, not really. We're going over a lot, but there's, like I said, there's a lot of names, there's a lot of different things. And I was sitting in my office when I was like praying to God. I was like, God, just give me some new insights that I don't even have as I'm reading this. And I feel like He did, actually, because I wasn't even thinking about some of these things. But as you look at it, those are some awesome verses if we spend time and we actually kind of really think about them. And this is what God does. And so often His message is, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And that's what He said to him, don't be afraid. He also encouraged him with this. Remember, his sons came and said, Joseph's alive, he's well. He's second in command over all Egypt. And at first, he had trouble believing that. And then all the evidence came and everything came that kind of showed that what they were saying was true. But God furthers it by saying that you're going to go down, I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be your son Joseph that's going to close your eyes. He's going to be there with you when you die. Isn't that cool? How God did that? And so God gave him a lot of courage. And it says, then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. One of the things I picked up on, do you remember last week we were talking about this? Pharaoh said, leave all your stuff behind. You don't even need it. Just come here. You can have all the best of Egypt and just leave your stuff behind. But they did. They brought their stuff with them. Maybe because they didn't want to really depend on Pharaoh in that way. Or maybe it would be kind of like, if I made that offer to you, you would bring your stuff too, probably. Because you have things that are special to you that you would like to have with you and things. I'm sure there was a lot of things that they left behind. They brought their livestock with them. And that's what they did. They were shepherds. It says, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul. The son of a Canaanite woman, the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merariah. If I say it wrong, I'm just going to continue. And don't take my pronunciation as any form of being correct, okay? Significant with the sons of Levi that the priesthood came through Levi, and you hear some of those sons mentioned like later on. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. And we have had stories about the sons of Judah and previously with Tamar there. But Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul, the sons of Ishkar, Tola, Pavu, Yab, and Shimron, the sons of Zebulun, Sarid, Elon, and Jehiel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padam Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. That, I said it wrong before. I said Tamar, but it's Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. Okay, the sons of Gad, Zephion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Arai, Erodai, and Erali, the sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvai, Barai, with Sirah their sister, and the sons of Barai, Heber and Malachiel. Do you see why I was nervous about this too coming up here? I know you guys are getting a lot of understanding as I read these names, okay? But I want to read them just to read the scripture and to read it out loud and to not really skip through. And I have at times gone past some things like this. But these are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim. They become the half-tribes, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ahai, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ar. These are the sons of Rachel, were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jehaziel, Gunai, Jazir, and Chilim. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. And the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So it's a group of 70 that went down there. Okay. And I think I got a little confused as I was reading that about some of the things I mentioned. But it's not... some of the specific names are not really kind of specific to my point here. But my point is that there were 70. And 430 years later, how many left? A lot. A whole lot left. And God grew them and prospered them and grew them. And what was God's promise to Abraham? His promise to Abraham was that he was going to give him many descendants, more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the seashore. And I don't think it ended there. It continues. But they went down into Egypt, and he went in fear, and he was afraid of what was going to happen. But God blessed them. It's a big part of what we see in the Bible. But then God also allowed them to go through some very difficult circumstances. But they became a great nation that God had promised. Okay, so now let's go into 28 here. So he had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Now remember, that was where Joseph said that they would be able to go and live, and there was a reason for that. It was going to be a really good, fertile land for their sheep, you know, for them to graze and for them to have their animals there. It says, then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. So this is where they have their reunion. That, remember, again, now let's not skip over this too fast here, that we have a father who loved this son so much, and yeah, he favored him. And there were some things that probably caused some difficulty in the family. But he absolutely loved his son. And he loved him for a reason, that he only really set out to marry Rachel in the beginning. And she couldn't have kid. And and can have children. And then finally, he's born. So he loves this child so much. And then his brothers despise him and hate him. And so they throw him in a hole and then are about to murder him and then send him to Egypt as a slave. Tell their dad he's dead. And so he has all this time thought that his son was dead. And here he is. He's holding his son in his arms. Could you imagine that? And then Joseph, all the things he went through, how he was a slave when he went down there, how he was accused of rape, and how he was thrown into prison, and how God moved to that and brought him out of prison through interpreting the Pharaoh's dream, and that Pharaoh put him in charge of all of Egypt, and how God had done that, but he's still in Egypt and he has a family there. And all of a sudden, here he is with his dad, reunited with his dad. Isn't that awesome? And it says that they cried and they held each other. Wonder what kind of tears those were. That mean they were sad to see each other? I don't think so. I think it's like just tears of joy and just overwhelming loss of emotion and just the amazing thing that had happened, just to see your loved one that you never thought you would see again. Now, here's thought about that. I think a little bit, that's what it's going to be like in heaven. For those who are in Christ, that we'll see each other again, we'll be, you know, it's like you felt like you had never seen, but if we're in Christ, we'll have that. And of course, we'll have Jesus there. And we'll be pretty occupied with Him, but I think we're definitely going to see each other and be reunited in that way. And that's going to be amazing, isn't it? But we just see like a small picture of what that might be like someday. Okay, so there they are, holding each other, weeping. And it's going on for a long time. It says, let me see if I can find my place. A good while, verse 29. It ends, it says, he on his neck, a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." And just to give you some interpretation, I don't think it means he wanted to die, like right there at that moment, like, that's it. But I think what he's saying is, I'm good to go. That's the last check on my bucket list right there. I've experienced the one thing that I just really wanted to. So he was satisfied. And he said he was ready. And so, pretty amazing what God did. Again, this is God orchestrated. God's doing this thing. God is doing it. He's making it happen. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Okay, so you remember he told him you're going to go live in Goshen, but what I'm seeing here is Joseph still goes through the process and the formalities of what he needs to do, also to have Pharaoh's approval on it. He's still going through that, even though I think it's really pretty much a done deal. But he's telling him, we're going to go before Pharaoh, and we're going to do this, and this is what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. And here's how we're going to do it in a way that it's blessed. But one of the things that I see in this is that in Egypt, the Egyptians, they thought shepherding was a dirty thing, and it was an abomination, and it was something that was terrible, and that they didn't even want to be really like close to them. They wanted to have them away from them. And that's where the Goshen thing worked well, because of that, you know, that they would send them to this other place. But again, this is a good thing, you know, like, and I think there's so much here. Like, first of all, I think this is of God. Because God really didn't want Israel intermingling with Egypt in that way. He wanted them to remain separate, because not because of race, but because of spirituality. Because He did not want them worshiping the gods that Egypt worshiped and falling into the idolatry that they had. God always wants His people to be set apart and set aside. Now, the Egyptians thought those people were an abomination and detestable and gross. Now, have you ever had anybody think poorly of you? That, you know, you're a dirty person. You do a dirty job. That's gross. I don't want to associate with that person. If somebody in today's day thought about you like that, you might be tempted to go on social media and rant about it and blast them. And, you know, and then that would probably be called not inclusive. It was not very inclusive of Egypt to think that way about Israel, was it? Intolerant or something? Okay. But what I want to tell you is that it was a good thing they did. I'm not telling you to think that way about people, but it was a good thing they did. But the thing for Israel was a good thing, so they didn't intermix. But the thing about Israel that they would have to know is that it really didn't matter what Egypt thought about them. It really didn't matter that they thought that what they did was gross or an abomination. It didn't matter. And the thing is for us, is it really doesn't matter what people think about us. It matters what God thinks. It matters what God's doing. And far too often we spend a lot of time worrying about people and what they think. We should be more concerned about God and what He thinks about things. Amen? If we really follow the crowd and we follow what people think, we're not going to be set apart. We will not be set apart. But we need to be concerned with what God thinks. And one thing that we know is that God has told us what He thinks in His Word. And our job is to study this and understand what it actually says and live it and apply it to our lives, not follow the crowd. And even if that means the crowd thinks that we're not such great people. So today, what does the world think? Well, the world thinks that if you don't believe in that homosexuality is to be celebrated, if you don't think that transgenderism is to be celebrated, if you don't think that, then you're a hateful, mean person. And what I believe, which is different, and this is where we can be set apart, first of all, every single person who is living those lifestyles, we're to love. Amen? Amen? And we love those people. Okay? Without a doubt. And that means that we would be willing to give and serve and eat with them and visit with them. Okay, but what we can't do is contradict the Word of God and say that it's right. That we would never do that. We can't teach that, and we actually get to teach what the Bible actually says. But see, if we do that, in today's thinking, there's incredible pressure on you. It's like saying, you're detestable. You're an abomination. It's more or less is what it's saying. It's very much the same as we see here. And I think if we apply this as we look at it, a couple things. One, it doesn't really ultimately matter what people think, what the crowd's saying, what the world's saying. The voice we need to listen to is what God says. Amen? All right, and so we listen to God first. Now, within listening to God, we are a loving people. And we go out of our way to love people who are, especially people who are not following Christ, you know, and that we want to spread the word to them, and we want to be good examples. And I'm not so much talking about the people, the individuals, I'm talking about the pressure that exists. The pressure to conform to this kind of thinking is incredible out there. I bet none of you have ever felt it. No? Yeah, I bet you have, right? The pressure is really great there. So that's what's going on. That's where I see that we're a lot like Israel in this sense. Like, it's going to have to be okay that people think badly about us if we're following God, if we're going to be set apart. Now, remember how that was a good thing? I remember that day when gay marriage became the law of the land here. And everybody, many friends of mine, everybody's throwing up rainbow coloring on their Facebook posts and all these different things. And for a little bit, I was feeling very sad. Why? Because I think that this country really needs to repent. Because this country is all about going against God and what God... Just God is not even a factor to most people in this country. All right? Just accept that and understand that. That's why the country needs to repent. Okay? But you're seeing all this happen, and I'm seeing friends of mine doing it. Even people who have come through the church sometimes doing it. And just everybody celebrating it. And they have these pride parades and things like that. And again, like the hurtful thing that people don't understand is like, again, we have to be, it's like you're taking pride in rebelling against God. Okay, so this is all happening, you know, and it's like, it's hard to see and you're looking at it. And I remember getting really sad looking at it. But then it hit me all of a sudden, boom. I was like, you know what? What an awesome time to be a Christian. What an awesome time to be a Christian. I can see who's following God. I can see who understands. I can see who gets it, you know. Not 100% of the time, but like it just, people make it so obvious, you know. And the thing is, Jesus needs to come first. And I know that there are people that struggle with these kind of issues and their things, but like the world is, recommends different solutions. But Jesus is the answer. One thing I'll share from camp, I really liked Josh Breffel. He's the associate pastor up at Lake Taps. His illustration that he used, he talked about cows. He talked about when people are farming cows and they have kind of different ways to do it. One is they put fence up, and when you put fence up around the cows always just go to the fence. They go to the fence and they push the boundaries. They're like, okay, what is... How far can we go? We go right up against the fence and push up the boundaries of the fence. That tends to be the way we think as human beings. We're like, what are the boundaries? You know, what can we do? And we go out to the boundaries and we maybe even go past them. Okay, but he said the other way to do farming with cattle is you put something really appealing, like right in the middle of the field. And then rather than pushing the boundaries, the cows congregate around this thing that is really appealing and what matters most to them. And they do that. And the picture then is like us. We're like the cows, you know. We could live our lives in a way where we're always pushing the boundaries, or we come to the thing that matters the most, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what we focus on. We don't focus on, wow, you know, how far can I push this? What can I do? You know, what am I allowed to do? No, we're focusing on Jesus. Now, and it's not a matter of what we want to do. Well, what, you know, what I like to do. Hey, pretty much every single man, no, not pretty much, every single man on the face of this earth has sinful desires. And we want to look at things and do things and experience things that are not according to God's plan. If he focuses on those things and the boundaries of what he can do, he's going to end up doing a lot of them. But what the focus needs to be is on Christ. And to be set apart and be different. I bet you didn't know that you were going to get this from Genesis here in this way, did you? But it's kind of like that. Like, we're in the land. We're set apart. We're different. Okay, now there are some Christians who I feel are doing a bad job of that with how they do that, how they represent it, and how they interact with people who believe differently. Okay, that too. But we are set apart and different. And it's okay, and people are not always going to think highly of you. And if you will come to accept that, then you can be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. Amen? Yes. Guess what? Guess where the sermon is going? On the internet. So anyone wants to dial me up and look at it and see what I believe and understand, they will. It's right there. The first time I did that, there was some fear. And it takes courage to do that. Okay, because there's lots of opposition and some people won't like you. But, okay, anyways, I think that's just where God touched me with this as I'm thinking about it. So I just really want to share that with you. Okay, so they're set apart. They're an abomination to the Egyptians there. So just really briefly going into 47, it says, "So Joseph went in and he told Pharaoh, 'My father and my brothers with their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen.' And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to the brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were.' They said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants, flocks for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. This land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he stood before him, Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." So this is cool. Okay, so in the world's view, who's the bigger man? Who's the more important man? Who's the more significant figure?
Pharaoh.
But in the course of history and God's work and what he did, who's the more significant one? Jacob. Jacob blesses Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was good to them. This Pharaoh was good to them in what he did. But that's just like, to me, it's a little picture of sometimes we kind of get things wrong about like what's important or who's significant or what it is, you know. And yes, they're both just men, but one of them is the father of a great nation that God's going to bring the Christ out of. And that's Jacob. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of your years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojournings." Abraham and Isaac lived much longer. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, another name for Goshen, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And all this is what God did. All right, so just really briefly, I've actually given tons of application already. Just want to put some up here. Okay, first of all, knowing Jesus and trusting Him will help you face life's challenges. Make that as a big statement. So, and I tie this back to Jacob going down into Egypt. God is with him. God appears to him. God says, "I'll help you. I'll be there." So, us knowing Jesus really will help in everything. Okay, second application, put it in terms of a question. What matters more to you? What man thinks or what God thinks? And then just the final one here is, you know, God did all this. I kind of started this with God made the mountain. God's at work in your families and in your life. Well, what has God done for you this week? And how have you thanked Him? I think it would be really good to spend some time. And I put it as this week for a reason. Just that there's a short time frame on it. That you say, you know, really, what has God done here real recently that I can see He's done for me or for my family or something that's going on? I can see it and I can thank Him for it. What is it? Okay, and then kind of be taking that mindset that God is the actor. It's about Him and what He's doing. And be looking for those things and looking to give Him thanks for them. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this time that we've had. Thank You so much that we are able to gather together and we are able to spend some time in Your Word and that we can grow and we can learn. And thank You that You have set us apart and set us aside, Lord. And we just pray that through You and Your Spirit that You would help us to grow and serve You and follow You with all our hearts, Lord. And thank You that, God, You are at work in our families and in our lives, and help us to see that and thank You for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.